If you have your Bibles with you, so last week we talked about Jesus seeing the crowd, right? We talked about the importance of seeing like Jesus. And we talked about how when Jesus went into all the cities and villages, it says that he saw the crowd, right? It wasn't just the physical sight that he saw, but he saw far more than that. He saw people who were helpless, people who were harassed, people who were like sheep without a shepherd. And it says that Jesus, upon seeing the crowd, he was moved with compassion. He saw their need and was moved with compassion. And the appeal and the call to the disciples and those who were listening, and indeed to us today, was, hey, the harvest is plentiful. The crowd that Jesus saw then exists around us today. We see people who are helpless. We see people who are harassed. We see people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And what Jesus said then, Jesus says to us today, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we ought to pray to the Lord of the harvest that God would send out workers into the harvest. And as we're praying and asking God to send somebody, and we're appealing to God, God begins to change our hearts, doesn't he? And he starts to do a work in our hearts so that we can begin to see the crowd like Jesus sees the crowd. That's the goal. That's the desire. We want to see like Jesus sees. We want to feel like Jesus feels. We'll never be able to reach the crowd unless we do it with a heart of compassion as a response to seeing the needs around us. It is to this that we are called. Jesus saw the crowd, and the appeal again was for us to see the crowd as well and to be moved by what moved Jesus. This morning, I want to springboard off of that, perhaps present to you a part two to that message. Because not only are we to see like Jesus, which is important because seeing, obviously, is what motivates us to action. But before we step onto the harvest field to represent Jesus, we need to take a moment of pause to consider the way in which Jesus reached the crowd. And not only do we need to see like Jesus, but listen, we need to be like Jesus. Before we jump into the mission field thinking we're going to make an impact, we need to take a moment of pause and consider, what does it mean to be like Jesus? That's the big idea that we want to focus this morning. It's being like Jesus. Be not certainly in his deity. For the theologians in the house, don't worry, not getting heretical. We want to be like Jesus. We want to live and minister like Jesus. Nobody frustrated Jesus more during his earthly ministry than the religious leaders of his day. Isn't that right? I mean, Jesus' harshest words were reserved for the religious leaders, because they were the people who were more concerned about looking like they represent God than actually representing God. And it frustrated Jesus. And Jesus called them to account. Jesus called them on the carpet. They were more concerned about looking like they represent God than actually representing God. They were more concerned about outward displays of religiosity than displaying a heart that was changed by God. A heart that was, that's why they said about Jesus, nobody taught like him. Nobody felt like him. He was a religious leader just like everybody else in the ecclesiastical sense, but his heart was so different. Now, to really appreciate the criticism of Jesus to the religious leaders, we must remember that the scribes and the Pharisees, that in the eyes of the people, they were the ones who were the seriously religious people. They were the ones who really understood the Bible. They were the ones that other people saw them and thought, wow, they must have a direct connection to God. They're the ones who, I mean, they wore the religious garments that would just exude with this appearance of godliness. These are the ones that the first ones who would be able to recognize sin in the group. These are the ones who would seem to always have the right answer for everybody else. These are the ones that when you ask the kid that who was walking down the street, who's the godliest people in the neighborhood? It was the Pharisees that they would point to, the religious leaders. But Jesus exposed them for what they were. They were full of religion on the outside, but they were empty on the inside. They had maybe profound sounding words coming out of their lips, but it was so disconnected from their hearts. And so Jesus exposed them for what they were. They were full of religion on the outside, but empty on the inside. And for the people in Jesus's day, they thought that to be godly, you had to be like the Pharisees, the scribes. But Jesus sets for us the example of what we're supposed to be highlighting, and what he was highlighting, that what he saw in the lives of these Pharisees. Jesus using the Pharisees as an example of what not to be. Jesus teaches us what we are called to be. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to take a look at Jesus' insight into the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there together. Because again, let me just highlight again. These were the people that people on the outside thought had the religious goods. These are the ones that the world, the crowd, thought represented God. And Jesus makes it very clear about his opinion of the Pharisees. Look with me at chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do." It's interesting. Actually, a proper reading of that would suggest that really what he's saying there is they seat themselves on Moses' seat. They place themselves in a position of spiritual authority. And what Jesus is saying, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. He's really calling them to weigh out the things that they're saying. He said, for they preach, but they don't practice. They don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. They love the greetings in the marketplaces, and they love to be called rabbi by others. He's saying these are the ones they love to kind of show up at church. And they got the look. They got it all going on the outside. And people love to see, look at them, and they go, wow, that person is spiritual. That person is holy. They love to be seen by others. They love the choice seats in the house or in the temple. They love to be called rabbi. Look a little further down, verse 13. Jesus says, but woe to you. This word woe, and there's seven of them in this passage of scripture, it is a declaration of the wrath of God coming upon the ones in which he is applying it to. It is the most serious. It's like, you better watch out. God help you. Woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make one single convert. And when he becomes a convert, you make him twice the child of hell as you yourselves. How many know Jesus had some harsh words for the Pharisees? What heavy words. Woe to you, you blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. And he's saying the temple really doesn't mean much. It's more what's inside the temple, the gold. Look at verse 20. So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything in it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Jesus is saying they put more value and more worth and more sense of awe on the things in the temple than the very temple itself, which represented the presence of God. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. What a harsh word. He's saying, yeah, you tithe. Yeah, you bring stuff in. That's good. You should do that. But you neglect the weightier matters of the law, the more impacting and life-changing. It's actually in each of these things are things that are manifest from the inside out and not just the outside in. It's easy to give, but it's really hard to show mercy. You can fake giving, but you can't fake genuine mercy, genuine faithfulness, because those are life change, heart change things. He said, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Man. That's where Jesus was talking about taking the speck, out, the log out of your own eye before you try and take the speck out of somebody else's. And he's saying these Pharisees, what they would do is they would go after the minutiae areas of sin in people's life and not realize that they are completely obliterating the entire law of God. They're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. This is encouraging for a Sunday morning, isn't it? It's real. I get it. This is going to pick up. Don't check out. I know. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all cleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus was such a great wordsmith. He said, oh, you're so beautiful on the outside, like a beautiful tomb, so beautifully adorned, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Such hard words, so much for little Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus had something to say about the hypocrisy that he was seeing in the Pharisees of his day, which was in direct contrast to the way in which Jesus did ministry, in the way Jesus did life, and it is in direct contrast to the way we are called to do life. I see something in here that I'm going to probably preach as a separate sermon one day, but what I see in this passage of scriptures is what I call the anatomy of a Pharisee. There's a couple things we see here about the Pharisee. The first thing we see here is they preach it, but they don't practice it. They're really good at telling everybody else what they do, what to do, but they don't practice it, Jesus said in verse 3. The anatomy of a Pharisee, they tie burdens on other people, but they're unwilling to bear up their own burdens. Like, here's what you need to do. How many have had those Christians in their life? Here's how you are supposed to live. Here's how you need to handle the situation. They put heavy burdens on people, burdens that they're not willing to pick up themselves. They do deeds to be seen by other people, the Pharisees do. The anatomy of a Pharisee, they love to be seen in positions of honor. They love to be called rabbi. And it wasn't just the idea of being called rabbi, but it was more the idea of them wanting to be in the position of authority over people, but a very unqualified position of authority. Their message kept themselves and their hearers out of the kingdom of God, Jesus said in verse 13. The more they committed to the gold in the temple, they were more committed to the gold in the temple than what makes the gold sacred. In other words, they were more committed to the outward appearances than they were the holiness of the temple itself. They were more committed to the adornment of things, how things looked, than the very presence of God in the midst. The anatomy of a Pharisee. They kept the visible portion of the law, but they ignored the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Well, they gave, and Jesus affirmed it was a good thing to do, but the problem is you're supposed to do that without neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Things like justice and mercy. They were incapable of mercy and faithfulness. These Pharisees, they strain out gnats and they swallow camels. And then as Jesus said, they were like whitewashed tombs. So pretty on the outside. So appealing on the outside. But full of dead men's bones on the inside. Nobody had to wonder what Jesus thought about the Pharisees. He was clear. He was direct. And he was right. You see, the reason that God was so frustrated with the religious leaders was they were supposed to represent God. And they did a horrific job. They were the ones that people looked to and thought, surely God is like this. And Jesus makes a very clear case that is not what it's supposed to be like. They were perfectly content with giving the appearance of godliness, but lacked the weightier matters of the law. Things like justice and mercy and faithfulness, things that would exude not from the hands, but from the heart. So why am I bringing all that out? Because before the church could ever rightly impact the harvest, we must be committed to seeing them the way Jesus did and being to them what Jesus was to them. Jesus makes a very clear contrast in this day for us to understand that this was the way the religious leaders portrayed religion, if I can use that word. And with Jesus said, none of that, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the heart of the Father. That's not the heart of a shepherd. And Jesus modeled for us and modeled for them what it truly means to be a representative of God in the world around us. And you see, before we talk about going into the harvest, we need to make sure that we're going in like Jesus did. That we're not going in there trying to clean up everybody else's act. That we're not trying to go in there and make people think like us, act like us, dress like us, talk like us, be like us. Because nothing is going to be more repulsive to the world around us than a Pharisaical Christian who's trying to come in and just get them to be like them. We need to get the heart of Jesus and communicate it in a way that doesn't compromise truth, but doesn't, listen, put us in the place of God and casting judgment on the world around us. Well, here's the deal. Everybody's so quick to say, well, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Listen, we're not called to judge the world. They're already judged. We're called to judge one another. That's what the scripture says. But when it comes to the world, and it comes to their dress, and it comes to their lifestyles, and it comes to their stuff, listen, let me release you from the feeling like you need to clean up their act. The Holy Spirit does a wonderful job at that. What we need to do is to bring the life-changing truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same gospel that changed our life, the same gospel that changed our act and cleaned us up. But there's too many times that the church gets in the way of reaching the world around us. David Kinnaman, in his book, Unchristian, he conducted an extensive survey amongst non-Christians in America. And he asked them the question, what is your perception of the church in America? He asked thousands of peoples, unchristians, what is your perception of the church in America? And there were six main things that was consistently brought up. They said this about the church in America. Number one, the church is too hypocritical. What did Jesus say? The Pharisees, they preach, but they don't do. They say this about the church. The church in America is all about just getting people saved, not just getting them saved so that would save them from hell, but so that the church can just get notches on their belt. Oh, we saw this many people to come to Christ, but where are they now? Nobody knows. It's this feeling like they are nothing more than an agenda and not being touched by genuine compassion. This is what they feel. They said the church today is just anti-homosexual. Soon as the word homosexuality or someone walks in that struggles with that or is committed to that, right away the church has a cookie cutter answer. We are to have nothing to do with them. Where do you find that in the scripture? We are to go and be real and be the love of Jesus to the world around us. This is a subject that the church needs to get a healthy response to, because our cookie cutter answers from the past is alienating us from a community of people that need the love of Jesus Christ. But we're so concerned about looking polished, being perceived clean. It's like, no, man, we that's not the ones Jesus came for. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. They said the church is too sheltered. We don't want to go around the big, bad, nasty world. We'd either rather stay in our modern-day monasteries on Sunday morning or Thursday nights. Right? We're not aware of what's going on in the world. We're not aware of the real pain that people feel. We're not aware of the real struggles that people have. We just live in this little bubble. That's how they perceive us. Is it true? I'm not saying it is or not. I'm just saying that's what's perceived by the world around us. They said the church is too political, and everybody said, amen. Oh, my goodness. Stop being so political. You need to pray, make your decisions, but stop. Don't let that be your message. My hope is not in the White House, folks. My hope is not going to come in, you know, based on who gets the presidency. My hope is coming on a white horse, amen. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's where my total hope is. And in the meantime, I'm going to vote. I'm going to do what's necessary. I'm going to exercise my right as an American, and every one of us need to do that. But if our only message is political, can't you stand? I mean, do those people annoy you? Can I just say? I just can't stand, like, 3 minutes into every conversation, it comes up. It's like, you know, that and Calvinism, I know, like, or Arminianism, or, like, it just stop, right? Whatever. We have to have more message, more love than just these cookie cutter responses. The last thing he said that the world perceives of the church is that the church is just too judgmental. Now, I don't believe that, and I believe a lot of this applies to those who would carry the banner of the church that don't necessarily represent the true church of Jesus Christ. I believe that the true church of Jesus Christ is committed to loving the world around us. The true church of Jesus Christ is committed to bringing the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to everybody and anybody, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their pain, regardless of their baggage. The true church recognizes that what's going to change a life is not our politicking, but the power of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it is that is the only thing. It is the hope for America. You see, the getting back to our where we were focusing, the problem of the Pharisees was they didn't allow what was in their head, because they heard the truth. They knew the law. They didn't allow what was in their head to trickle down into their hearts. They were more concerned about outward appearances than inward change. And can I tell you that the church needs to learn a lesson about the way that Jesus viewed and responded to the world around us? I don't know if you've caught the intentionality of the last number of months. That's why we've been talking about outreach. We've been talking about getting out there and being Jesus to the community around us. But man, we need to make sure that as we're going, that we are bringing the right tools, that we're not bringing a Brillo pad to clean them up, but we're bringing the gospel that will set them free. That's what we're called to do. To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus absolved her. It said, go and sin no more. To the tax collector, Jesus welcomed him. To doubting Thomas, he affirmed him. To a failing Peter, he embraced him. And if the church of Jesus across our land would be more concerned about the souls of people and less concerned about the sins of people, we might be able to start impacting the world the way God has called us to. And you know, it would free us up certainly of a burden we weren't meant to carry. Because I want to change everybody in my flesh. And that's a heck of a burden to carry. There's such freedom in saying, you know what, I'm going to bring the gospel. I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to do the work in the lives that I bring the message to. And you see, not when we do that, not only will we impact the world around us, but we'll get the attention of God. And that's the reality. Because one thing we quickly learn from the teaching of Jesus is that outward appearances really don't impress God very much at all. I mean, if there's one thing Jesus was abundantly clear about, it is that outward appearances don't impress God. But I don't know about you, but I want to impress God. I want God to be proud of me, don't you? I want God to be able to look and, I mean, is that even possible? Can we impress God? Can we get the attention of the Almighty? Might we get a moment of pause from the throne as he looks and sees us do in obedience what he's called us to do? I don't know about you guys. I love to watch my kids when they're doing something. I just sometimes watch them. I'm just so proud of them. I'll see them do their thing. I'm just like, just as a proud parent, you know that feeling. It's just kind of like, man, this is so awesome. I want God to see me like that. I want, not because I want him to be impressed with me. I want him to be impressed with his work in me. I want him to be proud of his investment in my life. Don't you? Don't you want to make God proud? How does one get the attention of God? How do we be like Jesus in the world around us in such a way that it's in stark contrast to the Pharisees and is very consistent with the ministry of Jesus? How do we do that? Isaiah sheds a little light on that for us. If you have your Bibles, flip over with me to Isaiah chapter 66 as I bring it to a close. Isaiah chapter 66. Look with me at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me, and what is the place of my rest? What a great question. I mean, I'm sure Isaiah was probably thinking, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What are you going to build for me? It's almost like God is saying, heaven's my throne. The earth is my footstool. What are you going to do that's going to impress me? What can you possibly bring to the table? All these things, he says, my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. Here's the one that gets my attention, God says. Here's what impresses me. Do you want to hear what impresses me, God says? This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and one who trembles at my word. Do you want to get that sense of approval from God? Do you want God to look and say, yeah, he's got it. Yeah, she's doing it right. Yeah, this is what I designed for them to do. It's not what you bring to the table. It's what's in your heart. All these things, God said, I've made these, but this is the thing that gets my attention. This is the thing that moves me. One who is humble I like the New King James Version. Actually, it says poor in spirit. What does that mean to be poor in spirit? It means to recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt. It's to recognize that we have nothing in our account that is capable of earning the approval of God. That's really what poor in spirit means. When Jesus talks about blessed are the poor in spirit in Matthew 5. The thing that gets the attention of God is the one who's poor in spirit. That's not about what you have in your pocket. It's not about poverty. And yet it's all about poverty. It's about the awareness that in of myself, I bring nothing to the table. I am spiritually bankrupt. And oh God, the fact that you would even look upon me just makes me love you more. God says, that's what gets my attention. It's when you know you don't deserve it and you recognize I have done everything for you so that we can have fellowship. It gets the attention of God. That's completely opposite of what we saw in the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Thinking they got the attention of God by the things they did. The one who is contrite is one who is broken, who is not building themselves up and holding on to their own strengths as if those are the things that are going to make things happen. It's an awareness of our dependence upon God. You say, well, that makes it sound like Christianity is just a crutch. No, Christianity is a complete stretcher. It is more than a crutch. I need him for everything. We were created to be dependent upon our Creator. That's not weakness, that's strength, that's meekness. It's recognizing our strength is in Him, and that is enough. This is the one in whom I will look, one who is humble, one who is contrite in spirit, and then one who trembles at my word. What is that? It's one who fears the Lord. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's recognizing that God sets the tone. God calls the shots. It's not Burger King. I don't get it my way. It's God's way. Right? I've said in the past, it's not let's make a deal. It's like God saying, this is the deal. This is the way it is. And nothing saddens me more than Christians that don't fear God. A Christian that does not fear God is looking God in the face and saying, I'll take the consequences. God help that person. I want to make God proud. I don't always. I'm working on this stuff just like you are. As I read through the Pharisees, I'm very careful not to point a finger because I'm very aware there's three more pointing right back at me. I'm very much aware that I need to grow in every one of those areas. Oh, I cover it so well, and so do you. But I think there's a little Pharisee in every one of us that we need to make sure we don't bring it out onto the harvest field. We need to leave it in the prayer closet so we can move beyond that and be Jesus to the world around us. This isn't about having it all together. This is about recognizing our uttermost dependence upon God to be what we need to be to our families, to our community, and to the world around us. One who is humble in spirit, one who's contrite, and one who fears God. When that is our driving force, when that is at the very foundation, it is that very thing that will guard us against taking on a religious spirit, a Pharisaical spirit, because when we are there, God has our undivided attention. And before we open our mouth and ruin things, the Holy Spirit be like, no, stop. That's not me. That's not how I want you to handle it. It requires all fingers pointing at self and letting the Holy Spirit deal with the behaviors of everybody else and freeing and being freed and released to bring the one thing that changes lives, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Leave your pet peeves at the door. Amen? Amen. May we do that, Integrity Church. May we be that. May we strive for that. May we depend on the Holy Spirit to work that into us so that God looks down and says, I'm proud of that little flock in Yaphank. I can use them to change the world. Father, we thank you for your word. Long before we try to fill in the gaps in thinking about who fits that Pharisaical picture, we see ourselves in those things, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to run from those mindsets. Help us to run to Jesus, who modeled for us love and compassion and mercy, who modeled for us truth, who modeled for us no compromise, but did it in a way that pointed people to himself. Lord, may we follow the lead of Jesus and point people to Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.